Start off with redemption of the soul. We had an overview first, and redemption of the soul, redemption of the body, and redemption of the kingdom. And since July has this 5 weeks, this one is called The Kingdom Come. And I kept the same focus scripture because to me it's such a key scripture, Revelation 12:10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God." Those of you who are on Facebook may have noticed I dived in there. I normally don't. I'm reticent. I'm not one of those people who's on Facebook making comments every day. But I did dive in because about this season, it always upsets me how political some people get. Christian people. You know, they get so political as if voting is going to bring the kingdom of God. No, that will not bring the kingdom of God. Because the Bible says evil men and seducers are going to get better and better. What does it say? Wax worse and worse. Now, as I said, I'm not saying don't vote, and please vote Christian principles, but don't think that your vote is going to bring the kingdom of God, because that's not how the kingdom is redeemed. It's not that way. And so it always kind of tweaks me when you get a lot of Christians getting on there with their political statements. I think the founders of this country were right in trying to not make religion be the state religion. You know, the church did really good in the first two centuries until they became the state religion. That's when they became corrupted. That's when they really became corrupted. Because people have to come to this themselves. You can't force Jesus on people. Right? There's a saying, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. Right? They're just telling you because they want to get rid of you. Oh, yes, I believe that. You ever invited someone to church and you ask them, do you go to church? And say, oh, yes. But you know, you pretty much know they don't. But they just want to get rid of you. So the true redemption of the kingdom will only be when Jesus sets it up on earth. Revelation 12:10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." And this is a little bit of review. I brought out this parable that Jesus had told his disciples, and I thought it was so profound that so many people have missed what this parable was saying. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable. See, when Jesus came the first time, they all thought he came to do what? Set up the kingdom. Overthrow the Romans. That's what they thought he came to do. They saw the prophecies about the Son of David coming to establish a throne, and they thought it was now. They thought it was then. And so Jesus told them a parable because he was trying to explain, I have something else I have to do first. And they heard these things. He added and spake a parable because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. They thought he was coming to set up the throne now. And that's why so many times during Jesus' ministry, they tried to take him and forcibly make him the king. But what did he do? Well, one time it says he passed out the midst of them. He disappeared. Because that was not why he came the first time. And many people missed that. And so I've highlighted in red, because they thought that the kingdom of God should appear immediately. So he gave them a parable. He gave them a parable. And the parable was really a revelation of what he really came to do. He said, "Therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return." And the revelation of that is the far country was hell. That's what he came the first time to do, to take back the kingdom of the grave. And so he explained to them, he was explaining through this parable that this first coming is not to take back the kingdom of the earth yet. I'm going to go away, and when I'm gone, I'm going to receive a kingdom, and then I'm coming back. But while I'm gone, there's stuff for you to do. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. What does that mean? Right. He gave them some money and said, go do something with it. Go do something with it. God has given us gifts, and we're supposed to be occupying till he comes. The good part of this is we know he's already on the return journey. He's already received that kingdom of the grave. As I said last week, that's why if you're a born-again, spirit-filled believer and you die, or at least this body decays, there's only one place you can go. That's heaven. You do not go to the kingdom of the grave because Jesus took away the keys of death, hell, and the grave.
I think it's important that we understand what he means when he says, occupy till I come, because we can use those gifts for other things than building his kingdom, and that we should use the gifts and the resources that he's given us so that his kingdom can come, not just for what we please. So occupying means not just doing our own thing with what he's given us, but to do his will.
Amen. You see, a lot of people are like the one who thinks, well, I only got one gift, so I better go bury it. I can't preach, I can't teach. But there are other gifts. The Bible speaks about helps. And giving honor to those who clean the church, that's a huge help. To come in here on a Sunday morning and have this whole place had been vacuumed and cleaned and dusted, that's as important a part of ministry as me getting up here. Because who would want to come in here if it was all dirty and filthy and nasty? You know? So when we are given something, we should be saying, Lord, what can I do for you? Maybe all I can do, and this is so easy in this modern age. Now, before the internet and all of that, you couldn't do this, but here's one thing. I was reading something on church growth, and they said just telling other people that you're a church is a witness. I'm going to call out some people today because I'm going to give them honor. Now, Sister Zaquita, every Sunday nearly, she checks in on Facebook and she says, I'm at Rehoboth. That's a witness. That may be so small, but I noticed that. Now, how hard would it be for those of you who are technologically minded to do that? That's a witness. All her friends, therefore, know where she is on Sunday. That's occupying till I come. Now, she may not go out there and be preaching or doing anything else, but just that one simple thing of saying on Facebook, I'm here on Sundays. How hard is that? How hard is that? Who can't do that? So I challenge you, if that's all you can do, all your friends who are friends on Facebook, and some of you may have hundreds of friends, when they see, man, every Sunday, that's where she is. That's where she is. You know, that's occupying. You know, sorry to beat the... I think that's a big thing to me. And every now and then I go and I tell her that, don't I? I say, I saw you checked in at Rehoboth. And so we're saying, Lord, what can I do? I can't do nothing. Sister Annie, she went and completely paid to repair the back kitchen door. Had it installed, got a carpenter. I know she didn't tell anyone. She probably don't want me to say that. I know. I'm sorry, but today I just feel like acknowledging some things. You know, God sees the things, but sometimes I want other people to get jealous to do some good works. And And again, this church is not about money, because it doesn't cost you anything to say, I was at Rehoboth. So, and I'm off topic, but maybe this is what the Lord wants me to say today. Occupy till I come. When people see that you're a faithful person, they're going to say, you know, I want to go to their church and see what's happening there. Amen. So we may say, I can't preach, I can't teach, I can't do this. Maybe you can't clean. But can you give a card to someone? You know, they're all on that table. Just take a card and say, hey, will you come to church with me next Sunday? I like the church I go to. They're friendly. They're warm. They have good singing, good teaching. And you're going to hear something that's going to uplift you, not pull you down. Amen. All right, I'm going on. I'm done with the commercial. But I just wanted to point that out. So how easy it is to do something. And it don't cost you anything. Maybe a couple, thumb movements. Amen. Amen. Call people. If you look around and you see someone who is missing, just, you don't have to badger them, just, or text them. Just say, missed you, love you. How hard is that? That's occupying. That's occupying. Maybe you know someone who's going through a hardship that I don't, because sometimes I don't know. Maybe you don't have anything to give them, but you can just go up to them and put your hand on their shoulder and say, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you. How hard is that? We are supposed to be his disciples because we love one another. Go up to someone you don't know too well today and just say, I'm going to pray for you. Is there anything I can pray for you about? I don't know what. All of us are going through some things. I'm sure of it. I know I am. Anyone here not going through anything? Anyone here just chilling and no problems, no issues? I doubt it. Sister Isha. All right. We're going to do it like the...
It was a little, I just wanted to testify when you said that, just say something on behalf of Andrew. When you said get the cards, I teach him not to go up to strangers, but for like months now, I think I told you, he started running up to people, and I'm like, well, I done taught this boy not to run up to strangers, and I run after him, and I'm like, what you doing? And the person will be like, oh, it's okay, ma'am, he's just giving us one of his church cards. He been doing that for months. He will have a whole big old stack. And he don't care who it is. He will just run. And so I just started just letting him run on. So I just want, it's only the little bit.
I think that's awesome. The Bible says a little child shall what? Lead them. Lead them. And if he can do that, you know, what say we? Anyway, I'm trying to move on. Amen. So what we see is that the people thought that Jesus was coming to take back the earthly kingdom. But as I said last week, there are actually three kingdoms. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of the earth, and of course the kingdom of the grave. And in the Bible, you can tell when they're talking about which one, because when it's speaking about heaven in the Old Testament, it speaks about it as the heaven of heavens. When it's speaking about just the atmosphere, it calls that heaven. So when it speaks about Elijah being caught up into heaven, it was the atmospheric heavens. When it's speaking about God's throne room, it uses a special way of saying that. It says the heaven of heavens. And in the New Testament, it calls it the third heaven, the third heaven. So that you can always tell which one it's speaking about. Then, of course, we have the obvious one, the face of the earth, the kingdoms of this world, and, of course, the kingdom of the grave. Now, the first kingdom, as I said, we know who's in charge of it. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. He that doeth the will of my Father. And we see that it's very plain who is in control of heaven. Jumping down to verse 10 of Matthew 6, it says, thy kingdom comes, speaking about the earthly kingdom, thy will be done on earth as it already is in heaven. So there's no doubt who has that kingdom. So when Jesus came the first time, there were two kingdoms that were not under his dominion, because as we've taught before, man had lost dominion. And so he came the first time to take back the kingdom of the grave. This explains why there were two comings. Why did he have to come twice? Because there were two kingdoms. Do you follow what I'm saying? The first kingdom, heaven, was already under God's control. The second kingdom he had given to men to be man's dominion. And the third kingdom was never designed for men. It was, the Bible says it was created for who? The devil and his angels. But because of sin, we became qualified to enter that kingdom. So the second kingdom, of course, is the kingdom of men. Isaiah 9:7 says, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. This is the scripture that the Jews got confused about, because it tends to show that there was going to be an earthly kingdom through which the Messiah was going to rule. It says, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And so they got confused. They thought Jesus had come to fulfill that promise. What they didn't understand was that it was not at his first coming that he was going to do that. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, speaking of when it was going to happen now. See, their eyes were not open, because in this chapter we talked about the image and about the king of Babylon and about the kingdom of Babylon. The time when the kingdom was going to be set up was when the image was destroyed in defeat. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. No politicians. It's not going to be left to other people. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And it's during that time that this scripture is going to be fulfilled. Isaiah chapter 65, 25, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. And the lion shall eat straw like the bullock. And dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Remember last week I explained how man lost dominion over what? The animals, right? He lost dominion over the animals because God had said, over everything that creepeth upon them. So they became wild. But when God sets up his millennial kingdom, the dominion will return fully, and the animals again will not be wild. That's how Adam was able to command them to come to him, and he was able to name them. So that's the second kingdom. The third kingdom we kind of know about is the kingdom of the grave. The Bible calls it the last enemy. And in Romans 5:14 it says, nevertheless, death, I don't know if you can see it, reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned the same way Adam had. You know, we didn't particularly go into a garden and eat something we were commanded not to do. But we still, nevertheless, death reigned. Death reigned because sin is a genetic defect. What we lost was dominion. And the greatest dominion that we lost was dominion over what? The flesh. The flesh. That's the greatest dominion that we lost. Not so much the animals or nature, but it's the fact that now we can't control this flesh. And we hate to be told that, but it's the truth. It's the truth. That's what Paul says in Romans 7. The good that I would do, I don't do. And then the evil that I don't want to do, sometimes I end up doing. Woe is me, who shall deliver me from the body? And then he says, I find therefore there is a law of the flesh that is at enmity. And he goes on to most absolutely specifically say, and it can never be subject to. It can never, this flesh will never be subject to the law of God. And that's the reason that this flesh has to die. That's why it has to. God has given up on this flesh. God has given up on this flesh because it will never be subject to his law. You can be as perfect as you want, but there's going to be days when stuff happens. There's going to be days when there's stuff happens. So God has given up on this flesh. And that's why we're going to be renewed in our mind. It doesn't say renewed in the flesh. But what he is going to do is he said he's going to preserve it blameless. Not innocent, but blameless until the coming. That's what Paul said. I pray that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. Now, blameless doesn't mean not guilty. Right? It doesn't mean you didn't do it. It just means that God is not imputing your sins anymore. And that's the greatest thing. That is the greatest thing, that I can come to him boldly. And that's also the thing that stops a lot of our faith, is because Satan is called the what? The accuser of the brethren. And he is just reminding you of all your faults and failures, which for me, there's many. There's many. I've said repeatedly, if I met me, I wouldn't like me. It's the truth, because I know me. You don't know me. See, I know me, and I know all my failings. Well, I don't know all my failings. Only God knows that. But I know enough of them to realize I'm not all it. Far from that. I'm just here by the grace of God. It wasn't Noah's goodness. It says Noah found grace. Or in other words, grace was found of Noah. It wasn't that he was so much better. His family line had been kept pure, but it was God's grace. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude. We didn't go into the garden and eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but nevertheless, you know, if you have a genetic defect, it's not your child's fault, but they're going to have the same genetic defect. They didn't cause it. Maybe you didn't cause it. But sin is a genetic defect that is passed down. And what it is the loss of dominion, the loss of control over this flesh. And the Bible tells us the reason why Jesus had to come and take back the kingdom of the grave, because the Bible tells us who had control of that. Hebrews 2:14. Speaking of Jesus, he also likewise took part of the same, that is flesh, that through his death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And to show you that it is a kingdom, look at Revelation 9:11. And they had a king, right? If you have a king, that means there is a kingdom. They had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. Anyone know what that means? Destroyer. Destroyer. That's all the devil comes to do, is to seek, to kill, and destroy. That's what he wants to do. He wants to seek, kill, and destroy. Make your faith so weak that you give up, and you give up on God, and you say it's not worth even trying. But that proves if they had a king, there was a kingdom. So as we said, just as a little bit of reprise, the dominion had originally been given to man. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And that's not the only scripture that proves who dominion was given to and who this earth should belong to. Psalms 115, verse 16, the heaven, and here's the proof, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. At least originally, that was his plan. We are the rightful heirs for dominion over this planet. Now, as I said before, last week I said, you try going to another country without your passport nowadays. What will happen? You won't get in. They'll stop you as soon as you get off the plane. When you travel internationally, the first thing you do when you get off the plane, you go through immigration. And the first thing they'll ask is passport. And then they'll open it up, and you know what they're looking for? They're looking for the visa. You have to have a stamp saying that you're permitted to go into this country. And if they can't find it, give you back your passport and not permitted to enter. Now, I'm actually technically a British citizen. So I had what they used to call a green card. And when they first issued this, you know, 40 years ago, it didn't have an expiration date. You just got it for a lifetime, and it had your fingerprints and all of that stuff on it. But after all of 9/11 and all of that, they started changing it where you had to get a renewable one. And I didn't realize this, so mine had expired. So we traveled to England. Of course, going out was okay. Coming back, my card had expired. So guess what? When I came to immigration, they gave me a hard time. They said, "Do you know your card is expired?" That's why the scripture says you better make your calling and election sure. You're going to get a hard time at the gate. I think you'll get a harder time than even I got. They said, "Okay, go sit in this room over here." And I had to sit in this room, and they had it like it was a courtroom, and the immigration officer was high up here looking down over here. And I was sitting there for an hour. I think it was in Atlanta, and I needed to catch the next plane, and they had taken me away, and so my wife could and my children didn't know what was going on, and so I was stuck in this room. And so finally I went up to the officer looking up at him like this, and he said, go and sit down. We'll call you when you're ready. And I thought that was kind of harsh, but heaven's going to be worse. There won't be no little room. You don't have your right paperwork. So finally, they called me and said, they took my card and they cut it up. And they said, "Okay, we could have fined you $500. So you have 11 days. We're going to let you in, but you have 11 days to go get this all sorted out." But heaven won't do that. Your 11 days is now. This is the little room. This is the time to make sure you have the qualification. See, you have to have the residency requirements. Jesus in Matthew 22, we're all talking about the kingdom here. Jesus told this parable, "Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on the wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou hither not having the wedding garment? How you think you're going to get into this country without the passport?" And of course he had no answer. The reason why he was speechless is the custom in those days, if you invited someone to a wedding, you provided the wedding garment. That means you had to be fairly rich. And that's why it took years of planning to get married, because you were expected to put on a spread, and you had to provide your guest with the wedding garment. So someone who came to the wedding without the wedding garment had no excuse, because they didn't have to. You know, today when someone asks you to stand up at their wedding, you're pretty much expected to go get your own tux, right? Or your own dress, and you got to pay for it if you're going to stand up. But in those days, they provided the wedding garment. That's why in the Old Testament you will see when Samson got married, he had to go get the wedding garments to marry the lady. So he went and killed 30 Philistines and took their garments. That's how he provided for his wedding. So in this parable, Jesus is showing, listen, I've provided the wedding garment. I've provided the covering. So you better have it, as you're not getting in. See, each of the kingdoms has a visa requirement. For the earth, it's quite plain. Jesus in John 3:6 explained it. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. And you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you are born of the water and of the spirit. That's the visa requirement. That's the visa requirement. Not getting in without that. So now let's start with the requirements for earth. Jesus explained it to Nicodemus. You've got to be earthborn. Must be born of the flesh. Now that's a big clue right there. Donald Trump is talking about building a wall, right? Why? Keep who out? There's a certain word we use. Immigrants, but not any immigrants, because there is legal immigrants and there are illegal immigrants, right? So to be legal on planet Earth, you got to have what? Born of the flesh. So that tells you right away that there's someone with some horns and a tail that's not legal. Who is he? The devil. That's why Jesus himself came and was born of the flesh, so that he could have a legal right to the kingdom. Satan has no legal right to this kingdom because, number one, he was not what? But he's going to try and do that. That's the Antichrist. You understand? That's his plan. He knows what he has to do to be legal. But so far, he's not legal. Must be born of the flesh. Must be a son of man. That means you can't be, you know, some genetic creature. Must have come by the womb. That's why Jesus fulfilled the legal. He could have just appeared, but that would not have met the requirements to be the legal heir of this kingdom. Philip? That's why Jesus had to be born of a woman. God could have just appeared, you know, but that would not have fulfilled the requirements. Satan is an illegal alien, and he has no right legally, by the legal stipulations to this kingdom. That's why in Isaiah 44:24, thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. So to be rightfully on earth, you need to really be born of a woman and have come through the womb. What about the requirements to enter the kingdom of the grave? What would be the requirements for that? Sin. Sin. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, at some point, I told you that I've taught that babies are born innocent, sinless, right? At some point, they acquire the knowledge of good and evil. At some point, sin comes in. Why? Because we don't have dominion over this flesh. So at some point, all of us get our passport stamped, sinned. And so we become qualified by default to go to that kingdom of the grave. And that's what happened. In Genesis 5, it gives the genealogy. And Adam had a son at 130 years, called his name Seth. And Adam lived after he begat Seth 800 and something years, and all the days of Adam were 930 years, and he died. And Seth lived 105 years and begat a son, Enos. And all the days of Seth after he begat Enos were 850 years, and he died. And so it goes on and on and on and on. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, the longest living man. But then it ends up, and he died. This is what the loss of the kingdom, the loss of dominion, cost us. For all men have sinned. So what I'm telling you, everyone from Adam onwards, when they left this kingdom, they went to the kingdom of the grave. They didn't go to the kingdom of heaven. They weren't qualified because none of them were born of the Spirit. They had their passports stamped sinned, and probably hundreds of times, sinned. And the entrance, you know, if you're going to go to Canada, there's many ways to go to Canada, but one of them, you can go through Detroit, and you come to the Ambassador Bridge that crosses the river there. The entrance to Canada from Detroit is the Ambassador Bridge. The entrance to hell, anyone tell me what that is? Death. Death. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned. After the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. God said, Adam, what was Adam? Son of God. Who was the next son of God? Jesus. That's what it's saying. Adam's transgression, who was the figure. Adam was a type of the Son of God to come. And the reason why the scripture says so is because it says, of course, that he, when he sinned, he was not tricked into sinning. He knew what he was doing. He knew what had happened. He knew that if he did this, he was taking on the sin of his wife. The Bible said Adam was not deceived. Eve was deceived. She actually believed Satan. Adam didn't believe Satan. He knew what he was doing, but he did it because he loved her. And that's how Adam is the symbol for Jesus. Jesus willingly became sin for us. Why? Because he loved us. That's what the scripture was saying, that Adam was the figure. Do you want to understand? I'm going to give you a key to understanding the whole Bible. The key to the whole Bible is that everything in the Old Testament is a model for some future fulfillment. Everything. Everything is a model. So when you read the Old Testament, there is a future fulfillment. God has already made it plain and used all of the symbols and types in the Old Testament. Adam, in fact, the fact that he sinned deliberately, he probably said, well, the only way this may work out is if maybe I participate. Maybe God will spare both of us. I don't know what he's thinking. The Bible doesn't say. The Bible does tell us that he was not deceived. And the Bible does tell us that he is a figure of him that was to come, the second Son of God, who so loved us that he was willing to become sin to save us. And this was prophesied in the first prophecy in the Bible, Genesis 3:15. When Satan stole our dominion, God said, well, you know what? There's a state of war now between mankind because you have stolen something that wasn't supposed to be yours. Because of that, there's going to be enmity. There's going to be a war between thee, speaking to Satan, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And the scripture goes on to tell us that the woman shall be saved in what? There's some awesome mysteries in the Bible and some cryptic little things that, you know, if you don't have the revelation. In Paul's writings, he says, nevertheless, the woman would be saved in childbearing. It was because of the possibility that Adam and Eve could still have children that there would eventually be a savior. So in other words, the woman was saved through childbearing. It's that monthly thing that you women don't like that is the proof of life. And in a very strange, cryptic way, the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Without that monthly cycle, the proof that there could be life, there could have been no Savior. Isn't that something? So next time, women, you think about all of that stuff, think about it was because of that was a possibility that there could be life. There could be life. And because of that, thousands of years later, unto us a child is born. See, here's what the scripture I was quoting. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Adam, at that time, who knew no sin, became sin. She sinned first, and then he evaluated the situation, and the Bible doesn't go into any detail except to tell us through revelation, because this is not in the Old Testament. Paul, through revelation, makes the case that Adam knew what he was doing. So he willingly, like Jesus, became part of the sin. And I have to believe in the hope that somehow they would be saved. Here's the scripture. Even though the woman was deceived and was in the transgression, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. And if you don't understand the whole sequence, that makes no sense. But it was because of the seed of the woman back in Genesis that we have the ability now to crush his head. Because the fact that they were still together, God was able to use that fact through generations to eventually bring forth a Messiah. When the angel Gabriel came to Mary and said, "Hail Mary, blessed art thou," because what's going to happen is the power of the Holy One is going to overshadow thee, so that the thing that is conceived in your womb. Without that possibility, Satan would have won. We'd have been forever trapped, either to just die, or if God had allowed us to keep living in these bodies over which we had no control, in which Satan had full dominion over this planet. But let me explain. I was saying to you that there's three kingdoms. And the Bible makes it plain that up until Jesus, nobody was qualified. No one had their passport stamped for heaven. This is such a pivotal verse. Of course, nothing in the Bible is there to fill space. And all of it is just packed full with gems. John 3:13. Read this very carefully. This is Jesus speaking. And he says, "No man hath ascended up to heaven." He was on earth, right? He says, "No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." Shall I explain it? He was on earth, and he was saying, up until this point, everybody who has ever died, whether they were good or bad, have gone to the kingdom of the grave. You know why? They had no passport, no qualification to go up there. The only person who's come down from heaven is me. And I'm still in heaven because I am God in the flesh. Do you see, using the present tense, only even the Son of Man which is in heaven. That's why people can't understand it, because God can be everywhere. He was in the man Christ Jesus, but he was still in heaven. And this is why I told you last week, he came to take back the kingdom of the grave. That's why he came, because all the righteous dead were in the grave. They weren't in heaven. They weren't in torment, but they weren't in heaven. They were in what the Jews call Abraham's bosom. So where did the righteous dead go? Jesus explained it when he told the parable of the rich man and the poor man. In Luke 16:22, and it came to pass, there was this beggar. This parable also lets us know that God is fair and just. But it takes patience and endurance. Some of us may never get our total inheritance during this life. Because if you look at this story, this guy was a beggar his whole life. And he sat outside the rich man's house. And so it may seem that during this life he never got his due. But then came death. And the beggar died. And where was he carried? Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died. You notice it doesn't say the angels came and carried him. That's what I'm telling you. The grave was a place, was two places. Everyone went to the grave. It wasn't heaven. There was a place called Abraham's bosom where the righteous dead went. And then there was the place of torment. And the Bible makes that clear, because in hell he lift up his eyes being in torment and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. But this was not heaven. I can tell you why it's not heaven, because all he saw was the beggar and Abraham. He didn't see God. He didn't see the angels. He didn't see everyone else who's had a vision of heaven. The first thing that they see is one sitting upon the throne. This was not heaven, but it was not the place of torment. So that's where the righteous dead goes. And I don't have time to go into all the scriptures, but in the Old Testament, there are two phrases that are used that tells you where someone was going. If the scripture said cut off from his people. That meant they weren't going to Abraham's bosom. But if it said going to gather to his people, that meant they were going to Abraham's bosom. You can go look it up for yourself. It's in the Old Testament many times. Jacob, when he was dying, he says, I'm going to be gathered. To my people. Here it is. Here's Jacob when he was dying. And he said, my son, he's speaking about when he was Joseph, they thought Joseph was dead, you know, his son that he loved. He said, my son shall not go down with you. You see how he's talking? He's not talking about heaven going up. This is Jacob. For his brother is dead and he's left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in which he go, then he shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Everyone who died up until Jesus went to this place called Sheol, the grave. It's translated sometimes hell in the King James, but in the Hebrew, it just uses one word, Sheol, the place of the dead. And everybody who died up until that point. Let me put it in a modern translation. Look at Job, what he says. They shall go down to the bars of the pit. When our rest together is in the dust. So everyone who died went to this king. This is why when Jesus came, he came to take back the kingdom of the grave. Death was appointed unto all men. That's what it says in Hebrews 9. It's appointed unto all men once to die. So I put up this little graphic. So death, they were in either in Abraham's bosom or in hell, but it wasn't the kingdom of heaven. And in the Hebrew, it uses the word shamayim to describe heaven. And when I said before, when it's speaking about God's throne, it uses the word heaven of heavens. Paul, in the New Testament, they use a different phrase to determine God's kingdom. They said the third heaven. And 2 Corinthians 12, he gives this vision. He says, I was caught up to the third heaven 14 years ago. Do you remember the time when Paul was at the city and they dragged him out and they stoned him? The Bible says they left him for dead. I personally believe he was dead. Because they wouldn't have left him unless they really thought they had killed him. And those people, when they say stone, they didn't just stone, they stoned. And I believe it was at this point he had this out-of-body experience he's describing. I was caught up into the third heaven 14 years ago. Whether my body was there or just my spirit, I don't know. Only God knows. But I know that I was caught up into paradise and heard things so astounding that they cannot be told. So the third heaven, or the heaven of heavens, is where God dwells. The first heaven we see by day, we call it the sky. The second heaven is where the stars are. The third heaven, you can only see by faith right now. First heaven, you can just go outside and look at the blue sky. The second heaven, you need some telescopes. But the third heaven, you only see by faith. By faith. But one day, the Bible says we shall see him as he is. Hallelujah. See, we are, Sister Johnny,
so, if the Bible says that the people who die now who are in Christ go right to see Christ, right?
In their soul.
Okay, then why does it say during the rapture that the dead in Christ shall rise first?
I'm glad you asked that question. I'm so glad you asked that question. Remember what we've taught, that we are a body, soul, and spirit. What goes to heaven is our soul. What goes to hell would have been the soul. We are waiting for that last part, which is the body. We still are waiting for the redemption of the body. That's the last part of this puzzle. So when we die now, if we die before the rapture, our soul goes to heaven. In Revelation, in John, when he had the vision of heaven, he said he saw the souls of them that had died under the altar, not the bodies, okay? So we are waiting for the redemption of the body. We're going to get new bodies, but our soul Our soul goes to heaven. So now at the rapture, what you're seeing now is not the same body. Paul makes that clear. It's buried in mortality. It's raised in incorruption. It's buried a celestial, a human body. It's raised a celestial body. So yes, there will be a bodily resurrection of the dead, but it's actually a brand new body. It's a body like Jesus had. It's a glorified body. It's a Son of God body. No more pain. Walk through walls. They were in the upper room 8 days later with the door shut, and Jesus walked through the walls. He's got better technology than Star Trek. He doesn't need to be beamed up. And this is the thing. We are going to be like him. Exactly. We're going to be returning back the full dominion. Anywhere you want to be, you'll just be there whenever you want to be. You won't need no clothes because you will be clothed with the glory of God. Philip, I tell you, the Bible says, eye hath not seen nor ear heard what God has got reserved for those who love him. We only see it now by faith when we read the scriptures, Philip.
I believe you did one Bible study and you said how there's going to be 7 years of tribulation, and then after that 7 years, I think you said the Lord he's making the new heaven and the new earth, and then we're going to be there for like 100 years or something. I remember you saying something like
that. All right, let me explain it. That's a whole nother Bible study. The Bible says that there is going to be a time of tribulation on this earth, but the church will not be here. The scripture says we are not appointed unto wrath. The period called the tribulation is a period of 7 years, but really the tribulation, the true tribulation, the wrath of God is the last 3.5 years, and we're not going to be here. Remember the first scripture that I wrote and read, and we're off the topic now, but Revelation 12:1, it says, now has come salvation. Excuse me, I get emotional. When I read scripture, because I believe it. If you read before that, there's a battle in heaven, and Satan is cast out. My personal view, it's at that time is the rapture, because it's at that time that, and this is off the topic, but the two witnesses that have been killed that prophesied for 3, they're also resurrected. And the Bible says there's only one resurrection. Blessed is he who is in the first resurrection. Because on them, the second death hath no power. So we need to make sure we're in the first resurrection. See, you don't have to worry about the tribulation if you've got your passport stamped. There's not going to be any stopping you at the gate. There's not going to be any questioning whether you're going to make it or not. Bible says, and the scripture I read that my wife pointed out, those that hear the word of the Lord shall live. Romans, I think John 6:63, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. What you're hearing, not my words, but when I read scripture, you're hearing God's words, and they are spirit. They're doing something to your soul, whether you know it or not, because the Bible says faith comes by and hearing. And when you come to church and you're hearing these words of what God's plan, you're actually building up, you're feeding your soul. You're actually spiritually taking in something that is going to strengthen you and make you ready. Well, we're almost out of time, and I'm not even halfway, but we will continue. So Jesus, when he came, as I said, we'll just want to finish this part, had to get to hell. Why did he want to go to hell? To take the kingdom back. That was the parable he told. He says, I'm going to a far country. I'm going away to a far country to receive a kingdom. Well, Jesus, just like how we were not qualified to go to heaven, he was not qualified to go to hell. Why wasn't he qualified to go to hell? He had no sin. Jesus couldn't just go to hell because he didn't have any sin. So somehow he had to get qualified to go to hell. And this is how how amazing God's plan of salvation is. Satan knew that if he had managed to kill Jesus any time up until the cross, there was only one place that Jesus could go. Where was that? And so he tried many times. One time they gathered around Jesus and they took him up to the cliff to throw him over the hill. Right? And what happened? He disappeared because he was a son of God. He could walk through walls. He wouldn't let them kill him. He wouldn't let them kill him because he wasn't qualified yet to go to where he really wanted to go. But here's what Satan thought now. Well, I'll kill him. I'm going to have the Romans come and kill him and then send him packing, and I can still be down here in charge, at large and in charge. But then after he got arrested, what happened? Look what happened. The high priest, because it was Passover, where they would celebrate the death of the animal that was what? The sin offering. Now, Caiaphas was he that gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And the Bible goes on to say that this he said not of himself. The Holy Ghost forced him to say, in other words, pronouncing Jesus the sin offering, just as he would have over the goat. On the Day of Atonement, the priest would bring the goat in and he would lay his hands on the live goat and he would pronounce all the sins of the people on the goat. And the goat was sent off into the wilderness to die. The Bible says that when Caiaphas said it was better for this one man to die for the whole nation, effectively he was putting the sin on Jesus. Now, Jesus could die because he had got his passport stamped. And you notice what happened as soon as that happened when Satan realized the whole plan, it was too late. Then he tried to stop the crucifixion. What did Judas do? What did Judas do after that happened? No, before that. He went to the high priest and said, wait a minute, I changed my mind. Don't kill this righteous man. Now, why would he do that? Remember now that after Jesus dipped the sop and gave it to him, what did the Bible say? Satan entered into him. So now, why would Judas go and want to stop the crucifixion? He realized now, if I kill Jesus now, he's going to the grave. He's going to the grave. And so he tried from that point on to not have the crucifixion. It was too late. God had outwitted him. The last thing he said was, why don't you come down off the cross? Just come down off the cross and we'll believe you. You don't have to die. You don't have to die. You see, the God that we serve, he's got the last word. We have to stop here, but I just wanted to let you know. The kingdom has been redeemed. He's already received that kingdom now. I'm just going to skip to the last one. So as I said in Luke, he said, a nobleman went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And then in Revelation, after he arose, he said, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. And I don't have time to go into all the scriptures. But one of the greatest ones is in Hebrews 11 when it gives the heroes of faith. And it tells all the ones who did all these things. And yet at the end it says, these having died, not receiving the promise. Because Jesus hadn't died yet. They had to wait. The scripture says, for a better thing. The better thing was not the blood of bulls and goats, but the blood of Jesus Christ. All right, so Satan had all these prisoners, right? The scripture says in Isaiah 14:7 that made the world as a wilderness, destroyed the cities thereof, and opened not the house of his prisoners. Do you remember after Jesus started his ministry? After he came down, after being tempted, the Bible said he went into his hometown, and he went into the synagogue, and he opened the scroll. Isaiah 61, he said he came to bind up the brokenhearted, set at liberty them that are bound, and to let the prisoners go free. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went, and it's translated preach, but it's proclaim. What did he say in Isaiah? I came to proclaim liberty to them that were bound, to set free the prisoners. So when he went to the grave, he came to proclaim liberty to all the righteous dead that were. And the Bible then says that he led captivity captive. And that's why it's absolutely literally true. We take it figuratively true. Jesus actually led the righteous dead to heaven. It says, no man cometh to the Father but by me. He literally released the prisoners, the souls that had been captive. And I'm just rushing through this. And you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, means made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. If he says he's forgiven you all trespasses, are there any left? Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, that's the law that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And this is what he did in hell. And having spoiled, you know, when they, in war back then, when they say they took spoil, it means they took all the goods. It took all of the enemy's wealth. And having spoiled principalities and powers, that means Satan's fallen angels, he made a show of them openly, triumphing. In Rome, when the Roman legions had a victory, they would come back to Rome and they would have what they would call a triumph. That they would march and they would lead all the prisoners. And they would parade all the spoils, all the goods, the gold they had taken. Do you understand what God did? When Jesus arose, he had a triumph all the way to heaven. Ephesians 4:8, and I'm rushing. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended upon high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Matthew 27:52, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and they came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. And I interpreted this scripture last week for you. Babylon symbolically is hell. And when Jesus went down there, hell fell. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. And it's become the habitation of devils. Because all the righteous dead have gone. All that's left now is the devils. And hold of every foul spirit. And a cage of every unclean bird. And that's why he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail. I'm gonna rush this because I just want to get to the very last. The victory parade to heaven. The victory parade to heaven. If you could stand with me. The Bible said, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. The world atheist thinks we're crazy, that we you know, imagine coming and wasting your whole Sunday worshiping an invisible God. Well, one of these days, the Bible says, every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess. But by then it may be too late. Ephesians 4:10. He that descended, first went to the kingdom of the grave, is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So two of the kingdoms have fallen. There's only one left. And he taught us in Matthew 6 to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. That should be our prayer every day, saints. I can't wait. It can't happen too fast. It can't be soon enough to get out of all this mess, all this pain, all this suffering, all of this trials. The book of Revelation ends with this. It says, so he's coming back for them who are looking. Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Amen. If you could bow your heads with me. Lord, we just thank you for this word. Lord, that the redemption of the body is just about to happen. Lord, we just thank you for your anointing and for your blessing and for your word. Help it, oh God.